Good to see you this afternoon, and certainly we do owe God a lot of thanks, a lot of praise and glory because of what he has done in our lives during this feast and an opportunity to share this holy time that we've had with him. And it is a wonderful, wonderful privilege and blessing to be able to do so. There is one remaining individual, though, that does need to, or individuals, actually, I think that do need to be thanked. If Mr. and Mrs. Shaby would please stand up. Just rise and give him a hand. It takes a lot of work, a lot of effort to coordinate it. I know he had a lot of wonderful people working for him and department heads and a lot of people that were willing to sacrifice their time and energy and effort and so forth. But I know she had a big part in it too. If she's like my wife, she's my memory. I can just turn my brain off and she remembers everything. So I think my brain's been turned off for several years now. But anyway, you know, I think each and every holy day picture something unique and beautiful in God's plan. Of course, the first being the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We think about the tremendous love that God has shown to each of us by calling us and by sending his son to this world to be beaten literally beyond human recognition, to shed his blood so that we could have the remission of sins. And then we go into the days of unleavened bread where we picture striving for perfection, striving to put the sin out of our life and to become perfect, literally like our brother Jesus Christ is perfect. And then, of course, we come to the Feast of Pentecost, which pictures tremendous power. It pictures Jesus Christ founding his church. It pictures the calling of the first fruits, the reason you're here, that God has called you and given you his spirit, his power that emanates forth from him. And of course, then we come to the Feast of Trumpets, which we just celebrated a few days ago, it seems like. That pictures the return of Jesus Christ to this earth, pictures a time when those that have been faithful to God, those that do have God's Holy Spirit, will literally be born of God, to be born into God's family and become a spirit being through the first resurrection. And then we come, of course, to atonement, and we think of the awesome sacrifice again of Christ, that he forgave our sins, and even the blame and the guilt for our sins is placed upon the head of Satan the devil and placed squarely upon him, and we are made at one with God. And then comes this glorious Feast of Tabernacles that we just celebrated, which pictures our ruling and our reigning on earth for 1,000 years, for a millennium of peace and happiness and prosperity and beauty that is going to be brought to this earth. Finally, tranquility will be able to be worldwide once the government of God is established upon this earth. And then we come to a day that I think is a summary, a day that pictures everything that all of the previous days pictured of God's holy days. It is a day that summarizes the love of God that's going to be shown to all of mankind, the opportunity for everyone that has lived from the time of Adam until the time of Jesus Christ's return is going to have an opportunity to be brought up in a resurrection, a physical resurrection, to be taught God's truth, to be able to have their first chance for salvation, to be able to repent and be begotten by God's Spirit. They're going to be taught a way of forgiveness. They're going to be taught a way of peace. They're going to be taught something totally different than what they were taught when they lived in the human flesh before. But they're going to come up in what we call the Great White Throne Judgment, the last great day. And they'll be given God's Holy Spirit. At that point, we will have been ruling and reigning as spirit beings with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. But this day pictures everything to me that each and every holy day pictures, and I think this is a great summary of the tremendous love and joy and hope that this day, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, does picture and personify. The biggest thing in my mind that it personifies is hope. because truly this is the hope of the world. Every human being that has ever lived, as I mentioned, from Adam and Eve on down to the return of Jesus Christ. The world doesn't understand this tremendous hope. Even, quote, Christians, end quote, they wrestle with a resurrection. They wrestle with a spiritual resurrection. They don't know how quite that fits in, because when you die, you go to heaven and you're looking down on these loved ones and you see them and do all this and that. And then all of a sudden, there's a resurrection that comes and you're supposed to be joined back with your body and all this takes place, and they just don't understand. They really have no idea of the hope that is mentioned and brought out and pictured by this great day that we are keeping today. The world pictures God and Satan in some huge controversy. That God is over here and he's trying to pull the world this direction as hard as he can, and Satan is over here and he's pulling this direction. Well, being from the South, I think we have some colloquialisms that apply. Because anybody with one eyeball and a half a grain of sense knows that Satan is winning, hands down, if that would be the case. And if that were the case, God would be an awfully weak and miserable God. Christianity, in its loosest sense of the term, is the fourth largest religion on the face of the earth. And so God is not doing a very good job winning that battle if this is the only day of salvation, is today in which we live. Well, God is not a weak and miserable God. And this day pictures his tremendous strength. And this day pictures hope and shows that God has a master plan, that God is going to work this plan out, and that he is going to give everyone an opportunity to have the truth revealed to them, to have his Holy Spirit, to have Satan the devil removed, and to be able to be born into God's family. And it's all pictured by this great last day. I heard a minister on radio one time talk about that he was on his way in the Congo, I believe it was, to visit one of the tribes there, and this man had contacted them to be baptized. And he had a flat on the way to visit, and so he was delayed by several hours trying to get this tire changed. He gave all this description of all the mud and how difficult and all this and that it was to jack the Jeep up and to get the tire changed and so forth. But the outcome of his sermon was that of tremendous sadness, because the elderly gentleman that he was on his way to baptize died because he was late getting there. And because he was late, that elderly man is going to burn in hell fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I don't believe that God is limited by B.F. Goodrich and Company or Michelin Tire Company. I really don't. I believe when God sets his hand to save this world, he will save this world. You have friends, you have relatives, you have people, it was brought out in the sermon this morning by Mr. McCoy, relatives of yours that you've never even had an opportunity to know or to talk to or to meet, and you are going to have a chance to be able to see them and hug them and greet them and be with them. This beautiful day does not picture death forever and ever burning, or not death, but living in a hell fire forever and ever, because this day pictures something otherwise. It pictures something exciting. It pictures something beautiful. It pictures people having an opportunity to be able to be in the second resurrection, to come up as a physical human being, to be taught God's way, and to repent. It pictures hope. Hope for Uncle Joe. It pictures hope for Grandma. It pictures hope for your great aunt that never really knew God's truth. Oh, she was a fine, fine lady. She was loving and she was kind and she was tender, and most people really respected her and thought that she was a grand old lady. But she never really knew and understood God's truth. She was never called by Almighty God. She's going to come up in a resurrection as a physical human being and have the opportunity to know God's truth and to be taught God's way of life. We're instructed in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, that we're not to sorrow like the rest of the world does when we face death, when we have loved ones that die, and many times they're not converted, many times they are not in the church. My wife pointed out to me prior to the feast, and she made a statement that every human being that has ever lived from the time of Adam until the time that Jesus Christ returns actually has the hope that this day pictures, and yet they don't know it. They died not realizing it, and yet that hope is still there, and it is real, because this day pictures a tremendous hope for all mankind that has ever lived to be able to come up and be able to be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to be taught God's way by you, and eventually to be converted, to become a spirit being along with you and the others that come up in the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment, as a physical human being, and be given truly their first chance for salvation. And what a glorious, glorious, fantastic day that is going to be. In Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, beginning in verse 1, I always think of an old spiritual, them bones, dry bones. Ezekiel 37 in verse 1 says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. And it was full of bones." As you can imagine, all of the billions and billions of people that have lived from the time that Adam and Eve were created until Christ returns. Billions of people that are just bones now, and many of those have been burned up or destroyed and lost at sea and so forth, and yet God is going to bring them back. We read in verse 2, "And then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry." They'd been there for centuries and centuries, for millennia that they had been in the ground. "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" And he said, "Huh? You're asking the wrong person. I don't know." He said, "You know. O Lord, you know." And again he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say unto them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And thus said the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter unto you, and you shall live. I will put sinews upon you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath into you, and you shall live." So this is a physical resurrection that is pictured here, not a spirit resurrection. This is talking about flesh and blood. It's talking about skin. It's talking about sinew and so forth. Then a very interesting statement. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." All of those attitudes that have been inspired and motivated by Satan the devil are going to be gone. All the hatred toward God, toward his people, and toward his church are going to be eradicated. And he said, "And then everyone will know that I am the Lord." So in verse 7, "I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied there, and there was a noise, suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone upon bone, and indeed I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them." Can you imagine what that's going to be like? And you'll be there as a spirit being watching and looking over and seeing all of this and how God brings all of it to pass. And I looked, and sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. In other words, they weren't alive yet. There was a whole, complete, physical human body. And he said to me in verse 9, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And in verse 10, so I prophesied, as he commanded me, and breath came unto them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Can't imagine the billions upon billions upon billions of people that have never truly known God's way of life. In verse 11, and he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And they indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Apparently, they're frightened when they first are resurrected, and they think, oh no, many of them died a very horrible death. Many of them died in warfare or starved to death or whatever way. And so they come up and they're scared, they're terrified of what's happening. I thought I died. I thought this killed me. I thought this bomb went off and all of my flesh just melted off of me. And all of a sudden they're going to be standing there not knowing what's going on. And that's where you come in. Because you're going to embrace them, you're going to calm them, you're going to help them and help them to see that God truly is the Lord and that his way of life is the only way to live. And therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from the graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O people, and brought you up from your graves. Beautiful description. A beautiful time of a resurrection of physical human beings. And the very next verse, verse 14, is so encouraging and hopeful because when they are resurrected, they're going to be guided and directed by God's Holy Spirit. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So finally, all of mankind that has ever lived will finally come to the point where they know who the true eternal is, and they will know and understand his way of life that you are privileged to know and understand today. In Revelation 20, it was read a couple of times this morning, but let's read over it again real quickly, because I think it is very viable. Revelation 20 and verse 4. We read about two resurrections here. Actually, we read about three if you go on. I'm not going to go quite that far. But Revelation 20 and verse 4 and 5. Then I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. And judgment was committed to them. Now, there's two types of judgment. As all of you know, we are being judged every day. The judgment is now upon the house of God. Those of us that have the truth, those of us that understand God's way of life, we are judged every single day of our life. But there is also coming a time of sentencing or a time of judgment. And so he said, and then I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. So these people were dead. He said, I saw the souls of those that were beheaded. So if you're beheaded, most of us don't live too well after that. He said, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, nor had received his mark on their forehead or in their hands, and they lived. So now this is a resurrection. They were dead, but now they're alive. And he said, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is a spiritual resurrection. This is the better resurrection. This is those that have been called and chosen, those that remain faithful to God, and those of us that endure unto the end. Then we are going to be resurrected as spirit beings born into God's family to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Then in verse 5, but the rest of the dead, those that were in the grave, those that had never had truly their chance for salvation, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then a parenthetical expression, he says, this is the first resurrection. It goes back and talking about the first resurrection, the spirit resurrection. But John writes that the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So here John makes a very clear distinction between the first and the second resurrection. Because the first resurrection takes place at Christ's return, That seventh trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ returns to the earth. And then the second resurrection takes place after the 1,000 years, after Jesus Christ's millennial reign on the earth. Remember, the first resurrection is to eternal life. The second resurrection is to physical life, flesh and blood existence. And in verse 11 through 15, he explains this second resurrection, the time of the great white throne judgment. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand. Well, that's what the word resurrect means, to give life to, that here they were dead, now they stand. So here they were, all people, both great and small, no matter what status they had in life or whatever. So I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. If you lost someone at sea during the war or maybe a violent storm, you don't have to worry. They're going to be brought up in a resurrection. And death in Hades, or death in the grave, delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And so they're going to be given an opportunity to stand before God and to know God's truth, and then to be able to live God's way of life and be judged just as each and every one of us are judged every day. These are people that have never understood the truth of Almighty God. Like Ezekiel's vision that we read in Ezekiel 37 of the dry bones coming back to life, these people emerge from their graves, and they then begin to know and understand and get introduced to the true and living God. They will be taught by you. They're going to be taught from the books. The Greek word is biblica, and which we get our term the Bible from. And apparently the scriptures are going to be open. They're going to be taught, because that is the only source for the knowledge of eternal life and how to obtain eternal life. And finally, they are going to have fully understood God's plan of salvation. This physical resurrection is not a second chance. We don't teach or preach a second chance. I mean, we all have, I guess, hundreds of thousands of chances. God is unbelievably merciful, or at least he has been to me, as I'm sure he is to you. But you only have one chance for salvation. Judgment is now upon us, and of course, they then are brought up in a resurrection as a physical human being, and they then are judged according to their works by which is written in the books, which are the books of the scriptures. So finally, they'll have an opportunity then to know God's way. This judgment involves a period of time during which they will enjoy the opportunity to hear, to understand, and to grow in God's way of life, having their names then inscribed in the book of life, the other book that is mentioned there. So during this time, billions of people will gain access to God's gift of eternal life. This final commanded festival that we are here this time of year shows the deep and far-reaching, tremendous mercy and compassion of Almighty God. It pictures his merciful judgment. Christ spoke of a wonderful truth and depicted by this day when he compared three cities that had failed to respond to him, that had failed to listen to him and his marvelous and miraculous works that he performed with these three cities in the ancient world. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, Matthew 11 and verse 20, Matthew 11 and verse 20. Matthew 11 and verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Some of us think, oh, if I had just had the opportunity. Oh, if I could have just been with Christ. I know I would have followed him. I know I would have believed. I know I would have understood. And I know I would have loved him and worshiped him and honored him and been with him. Well, they didn't. I would say probably at best we could say when Christ was crucified, he had 120 that followed him, that truly believed in him. But in verse 21, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment, the day of the great white throne judgment, than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So people that have died in the past, ancient Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, cities that incurred the wrath of God for their depravity and they were destroyed, will receive mercy in the great white throne judgment, in the day of judgment, that they're going to come up, and unlike Chorazin, and unlike Bethsaida and Capernaum of Christ's day, these cities had the opportunity. They had opportunity right there with Jesus Christ, and yet they rejected it. And he said it's going to be more tolerable for those people that were so totally depraved. And yet he's going to ultimately resurrect these people just after the thousand-year, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ once it's over. And he's going to include those cities as well in the judgment. Those that have lived in bygone ages, people that have lived and died and were never reconciled to God. In similar examples, Jesus Christ refers to the Queen of Sheba. He refers to ancient pagan cities of Nineveh and so forth. The Queen of the South, who was the Queen of Sheba of Solomon's time, it reported, I think it's Herodotus, that reports that the Queen of Sheba gave Solomon an airplane, a flying machine, and she gave him some kind of solar battery, something that would store electricity of some type. But apparently, as the old saying goes, there's nothing new under the sun. But anyway, that these people of ancient Sodom, along with Gomorrah, are going to be brought up, which were the epitome of wickedness and evil and so forth, and yet they are going to have their chance and their opportunity for salvation. Matthew 10 and verse 15 says, "Assuredly I say unto you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city." God doesn't tolerate perversion. He doesn't tolerate sinfulness, but it is evident that he's not finished working in the lives of people of these ancient generations. This requires that they be resurrected because they've been dead for thousands of years and brought to life again and at last instructed God's way of life, given a chance to repent and be begotten by God's Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was describing a time during which all people from all ages past, the long dead of the people of ancient Assyria, of Nineveh, and the biblical Queen of Sheba from Solomon's time, and all people will rise from the grave, and they will be brought up as physical human beings, and together they will come to a knowledge and an understanding of the knowledge of God, and what a glorious time that's going to be. We read in Hebrews the 8th chapter, Hebrews 8 and verse 11, it says, "None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brothers, saying, will know the Lord." Because he said they're all, every single one of them, they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, from the kings to the lowest servant, that every single one will know God. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." If there is any day that ever pictured God's great mercy, his tenderness, his compassion, it is this eighth day that we observe and that we keep. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that an exciting time when we're going to have that people can be forgiven no matter how horrible and heinous that their sins were? Those whom Jesus specifically mentioned and countless, countless more like them will at last experience the wonderful opportunity for salvation. This final period of judgment completes God's plan of salvation for the world. It'll be a time of love. It will be a time of tremendous and deep mercy, of the unsearchable judgment of Almighty God. The chance to drink in of the life-giving and sustaining Spirit of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's going to indeed quench the deepest thirst of mankind and men and women. This time of righteous judgment will bring back to life those long forgotten by humanity, those that have lived centuries and centuries before and yet never have been forgotten by God. Those whom Jesus specifically mentioned and countless more like them are going to be brought up. What is the fate of the elderly man that died because Michelin failed to do their job? What is the fate of your child that died when they were 7 years old? Or maybe a little infant? Well, as you know from being here today, they are going to be brought up in a physical resurrection. They are going to be given their first chance to understand God's truth. They're going to be brought back to life and be given their opportunity for eternal salvation. Today, I believe, is October the 8th, if I'm not mistaken, and 2 days from now marks a very sad, an extremely sad anniversary for our family. We had a son that was killed 15 years ago by a drunk driver on October the 10th. His identical twin brother is here with us today. And it was a horrible time for him. It was a horrible time for my wife, Betty, and for myself. When Ronald was killed, the hope of the resurrection, the second resurrection, is what kept Betty and I sane. It is honestly what kept us in God's church. It is what gave us the strength and the help that we needed to personally make it and to continue in God's way. Losing a child, as many of you have done, is something that a parent never, ever gets over. I don't care how long you live, you just never, ever get over it. And yet, that hope to know that they're going to be brought up, that they're going to be given an opportunity to truly repent and to truly understand God's way is absolutely fantastic. I believe it was just 2 or 3 weeks after our son was killed by a drunk driver, that 3 teenagers were in a car, and they were killed going around a curve, and I'm not sure, I don't remember if a drunk driver was involved in that or whatever, but anyway, these 3 teenagers were killed, and I don't know how many times my wife commented to me how sorry she felt for them, because they did not have the hope of the second resurrection. She said they do have it, but they don't know it. It's there, it's real, it's genuine, but they don't know that they have that hope. And she said, I cannot imagine the torment that those parents of those 3 teenagers were going through. I thought my wife described the pain of losing a child better than anything else I have ever heard. She said, my heart felt like it had a huge hole in it, a hole that could not be filled, a hole that was just a big void and something was missing. And she felt so sorry for those parents of those 3 teenagers because they had hope, but they didn't know it. The hope was there. The hope was real. Just as the hope is real that I'm talking about today, and yet they didn't know it. But what a wonderful hope those people do have, because I know they were suffering in agony, because it's hard enough even knowing God's truth when you lose a loved one, and yet they never had that opportunity to know and understand what this day pictures. This great day pictures millions, billions of hearts that have holes in them, totally, completely healed. No more sickness, no more suffering, no more death. My mother is buried. She was definitely converted. She was a member of God's church for many, many years. She died when she was just a puppy. She was very young. She was 47 years of age. She died with cancer. But she is buried in a little cemetery. She's going to come up in the first resurrection, I'm positive, to be with Jesus Christ. I just hope I can join her there. But she's buried in a little cemetery in Olive Branch, Mississippi. And almost in the center of this cemetery is an obelisk, actually. It's a monument that one man had done for his family. It's one of the saddest things I have ever seen in my entire life. I went around and read everything on it. It lists seven children that all died, all seven of them, at a very, very young age. I think the oldest was like 7 or 13 or something, I don't remember. But all of them died at a young age. One from cholera, one had pneumonia and several different problems, you know, that killed them at young ages. And then on one side is dedicated to his beloved wife, the mother of those seven children. She died in childbirth with the last one, and it died shortly thereafter. You talk about a hole in your heart. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine losing seven children. And this man, finally at the bottom of the monument, wrote one of the saddest statements that I have ever read. He said, "Here lies all of my hopes and dreams and my reason for living." All of his hopes and dreams were buried in a little plot in Olive Branch, Mississippi. I don't know if he's alive or if he's dead or if he's buried there or whatever happened to this gentleman. But from the way that it is worded, you can tell that he had lost all hope, all joy, and yet they, and probably he, is going to be brought up in this great day that is pictured by this great white throne judgment. I cannot imagine the joy and the happiness and the hugs of these people when all seven of them stand, all eight of them, excuse me, got to get Dad in there too, all eight of them stand and they look at each other and they say, "What?" you know, and they grab each other. I can't imagine how long it would be before they would finally let go of one another. But the hugs and the tears and the excitement that they're coming up in a resurrection and that they are physical human beings, and one of you will be there to guide them, to direct them, to help them. My son is coming up in a resurrection, and I hope to be standing by his grave when he is resurrected and give that boy the biggest bear hug he's ever had in his life. It's exciting to me. It's thrilling. It's a day of tremendous joy, a day of great happiness. Can you imagine this man, the father, when he sees his youngsters and they're healed? They no longer have cholera. They no longer have the plague. They no longer have any disease. One of them might have been missing a leg, but now he's got that leg. And as he looks at them and as he holds his dearly beloved, and they just all gather together and they wonder what is going on. And you'll be able to teach them about this great day, the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and what it pictures and what it means, that finally the whole in their heart will become whole, that it will be completely healed. Will you be standing by a grave waiting for your son or daughter or your husband or your wife or a loved one? I can hardly wait for the opportunity to hug my son Ronald. We named him Roderick and Ronald, Rod and Ron. I want to encourage him. I want to help him to go God's way of life so that he too can become a spirit being. I want to see him grow spiritually and ultimately to be changed into a spirit being born into the family of God. Have you got a hug that you have reserved for someone very special? I'm anxious to meet this gentleman. I'd love to give him a hug, and I'd love to hug those seven children. And I would love to hug his wife and to sit down and talk with them and hear the sorrow and the sadness and how it can be turned into great, tremendous joy and happiness like they've never understood too. Maybe as a spirit being, you'll take the time to fly over and be able to hug my son Ronald too, because I guarantee you he'll give you a hug. He'll hug you right back, and for that matter, so will his brother. He'll give you a big bear hug, and he's a big bear like I am too. But I guarantee you he will hug you back. This is a day of joy. This is a day of dreams come true. This is a day of happiness. This is a day of hope. This is a day of salvation.